In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest appeared to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Dan will bring us this word of God as he preaches to us live on Zoom.
Well, good afternoon again, guys. Thank you, Chris, for reading that for us. It's my privilege to finish up our series on the parables. Just by way of context, last week during our baptism service, Reverend Winston preached about about approaching God like a child. And in that sermon, it was all about us and relating to God. Loving God. Well, today we kind of bring it full circle and we're going to talk about us and how we relate to each other, loving God and loving to each other. So this is kind of like the last 2 that kind of caps off our little parable series. So just letting you guys know that's kind of how we fit it together. How about I'll pray for us and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks for your word. And we want to give you thanks that wherever we fall short in our sinfulness, you have met us. In your grace. We thank you for that. And we pray that even as we are convicted to repent more of our sin and to follow you with more fervor and conviction, that we would do so with joy and freedom instead of guilt and fear. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Back in 2008, the summer that I turned 21, I went on a missions trip to China. Now, it wasn't my idea. It was my dad's. He and a colleague of his, a Christian colleague, cooked it up because they didn't want their 2 sons, who are both on break from uni, to just go and waste their whole summer doing nothing. And so there we were, me and Isaac, and we were teaching English in a Christian school in Shantou, which is a big city on the eastern coast of China, just across the tiny Taiwanese Strait. Now, Isaac and I didn't get along very well. We got on each other's nerves a lot. And so one weekend, we kind of got into a bit of a fight. We had been using our day off to explore the city, and we took a ferry to this nearby island where there were supposed to be a bunch of beautiful Buddhist temples. And as soon as we got off the boat, we were swarmed by a crowd of panhandlers who just wanted our sweet, sweet American dollars. Now, Isaac was walking a step ahead of me, and he just kind of kept his eyes forward, and his arms he just tightly pinned to his side, hands in his pockets, backpack tucked tightly under his armpit. And I was just trying to kind of follow behind him, right behind the path that he was clearing, but I fell a little bit behind because I had pulled out a few $5 bills, 5 yen, Chinese dollars, to randomly give out. It's about, I don't know, Aussie dollar, give or take, maybe a little more or less back in 2008. And as soon as we cleared the crowd, Isaac turns around and he gives me a look and he says, "You shouldn't have done that." "Why? It was only a few bucks." "Well, that's not the point. If you give in to them, they're always going to be expecting more." "Well, dude, they're humans. They're not pigeons. And it's money, not bird seed." And then he gets a bit more worked up because I'm not getting his point. He says, "You don't get it. What you're doing is making people more dependent on free handouts, and you're disempowering them from helping themselves, and you're perpetuating an endless cycle of systemic urban poverty. And you think you're helping them, but in reality, you're just helping yourself by making yourself feel good." And then now that gets me all worked up. And so I say back, well, you're stingy and you're selfish and you're using highfalutin economic concepts and ivory tower public policy to hide the fact that you lack basic compassion when a person with less privilege comes along and looks you in the face asking for help. And then he says, well, you're naive. And I say, you're unkind. And he says, well, you're an idiot. And I say, well, you're a jerk. I didn't really say jerk, but I can't really say what I actually said here on the pulpit. But you get the idea. Let me ask you a question. Who is right? Who would you side with? Who do you resonate with more? I mean, I think the reality is that we were both immature and wrong about each other. We both loved Jesus, and we wanted to love our neighbor. We both wanted to do the right thing, but we fiercely disagreed on how to do it. And the reason why we disagreed was because, well, the needs of the people around us were just so great. How do you love your neighbor when there is such abject poverty in the world the instant you open your eyes? And furthermore, how much should I do then personally? What am I responsible for? What do I do? What's enough? Well, today's parable is one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. It's one of those stories that have transcended the Bible. Even non-Christians kind of know, are kind of familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, Jesus tackles one of the hardest moral questions that you could ever encounter in human life. And the question is, what does it mean? What does it really mean to love your neighbor? So let's get into it. Now, as Chris was reading for us, you might have noticed that throughout the text, we don't actually get to the story right away because our text does a little bit of scene setting. So we need to look through that and figure out what caused Jesus to tell the story in the first place. Now, verse 25 says that the whole thing was kicked off by someone who is called an expert in the law. And this expert in the law was probably a religious scholar. And his full-time job was probably to study the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, if you will, and do that for a living so that he could explain it and teach it to the people so that the people could obey the law and then they could obey God and please God and then they could go to heaven. And so he meets up with Jesus and they have a chat and he opens up with a simple question. Teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus does that thing that you hate, that you know that every teacher does. I've been told that Chris Lee is about to become a full-time teacher. I bet he's going to do this all the time in his career. He goes, well, what do you think? What's written in the law? He asks. Well, to an expert in the law, if you get asked that, it's basically like kind of asking what 2 + 2 means. And so he just, in response, recites the standard answer for Jesus. Verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commands Jesus said one time kind of basically sum up all of the law, right? And so Jesus says, well, there you go. You knew it all along, didn't you? That's your answer. Now, if you excuse me, I'll be off. And so this conversation is not really quite playing out the way that the expert was hoping. Because you see, in his head, he was probably looking for some kind of precise technical debate about the finer points of the law. But Jesus was a little bit dismissive of him, of the question, right? So before Jesus can move on, the expert grabs his attention with just another question. Verse 29, he says, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? You see, this is a classic lawyer thing to do. When in doubt, nitpick at the words and ask for an exact definition of a term. right? And he was probably expecting Jesus to play along and say something like, I define neighbor as a person or parties who lives within 5 kilometers of your regular place of residence for tax purposes. And then the expert can say something back like, well, what if he lives within 5 kilometers, but he's not in your LGA? Is he still your neighbor then? And then Jesus will say, well, if you're not in the same LGA, but if you live within 5 kilometers of each other and you're not separated by a major road like Pacific Highway or Parramatta Road, then you're neighbors. And then he'll go, well, okay, well, what defines a major road now? Does it have to have a minimum number of lanes or like a speed limit sort of thing? And then Jesus will say, well, actually, funny enough, it's actually about whether it has a right turn bay. And you get the point. You get the idea. Now, something that's really, really important for us to understand is that the expert of the law has a good reason for asking this question. And he's not just being pedantic or trivial or unnecessarily difficult for its own sake. Because remember what was his first question? He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's not trivial or insignificant, is it? In fact, it's the exact opposite. To this teacher, the stakes couldn't be any higher. And what he's really looking for here is a perfect set of rules laid out for every specific life situation so that he can follow it, and then he'll guarantee that he'll do it perfectly, and then he'll go to heaven. God can't turn him away because he's fulfilled his end of the bargain. So that's what he wants. Now, let me ask you a question then. How would you answer the expert's question, who is my neighbor? Yeah, let's say that Jesus gave you the power to decide. He wanted your opinion. He wanted you to weigh in. What would you say? Would you make it easy? Would you, set the bar lower, make it more accessible for everyone? Or would you make it hard and define neighbor more generally, set the bar higher so that it's a bit more difficult? I've got bad news for you. The bad news is that the bar, well, there's no way around it. The bar is really, really, really high. Too high. In fact, that's the whole point of the story that Jesus is about to tell. He takes an ordinary story of a person helping someone in need and then kind of just cranks it up to the extreme. Each detail of the story is meant to push the bar higher and higher. And the whole story is meant to teach the expert in the law one lesson. And that lesson is, whatever you're doing to love your neighbor, it's not enough. Here's what Jesus is saying to us today. Whatever you're doing to love your neighbor, it's not enough. Let me share 3 ways that the text shows us falling short, just 3. So, firstly, according to Jesus' story, we fall short in quantity of love. And this one's probably the simplest and the most straightforward. In the parable, the man is walking down the road when he's mugged by some bad guys. Verse 30 says, they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And it just so happens that the first 2 guys who run into the victim want nothing to do with this. And so they quickly cross the street and they pretend they didn't see anything and they just get out of there. And then that's when the Good Samaritan comes in and he gets to work. He sees the half-dead guy and the first thing that he does is administer first aid. And then he puts the man on his donkey, which, by the way, means that he'd have to walk the rest of the way. He puts the man on his donkey and brings him to the nearest place of rest. He stays with the guy all day, nursing his wounds. And then the next day, before taking off, he takes out a bunch of money and says to the innkeeper, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. That's in verse 35. And so if you might have noticed, on that verse, there's a little bit of a footnote in your Bibles. It says that the man gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and then explains that 2 denarii is worth around about 2 days' wages, typical 2 days' wages for like a worker or laborer or something. So that's not a small amount of money. But then that's not all he does, because he says to the innkeeper, this should cover it, but just in case it doesn't, I'll come back and I'll settle the bill. So spare no expense on this random guy. Take good care of him, this random guy that I found on the ditch. I will cover it. This is basically the dictionary definition of going above and beyond, isn't it? Way above and beyond. Jesus is saying, if you don't love to this quantity, well, you're not doing the commandment right. So that's first, we fall short in quantity of love. Now, secondly, we fall short in time of love. You see, maybe for some of us, money is not that big of an issue. Maybe some of us are actually pretty well disciplined in the practice of giving money, but we're not as good at giving time. You see, we're all so busy, aren't we? Our lives are just packed, aren't they? I mean, we're trying to juggle so much all the time. I gotta be with my family. I've still got school work. I've got uni work. I've got work. I've got a social life. I'm serving in church. There's all these end of the year meetings and celebrations and wrap ups to have. And on top of all of that, I've got to look after my own health every now and then. And between all that stuff I'm juggling, I don't have a second to spare. Now, it's November, isn't it? And it's that time of the year. You're all starting to feel it too, right? Because I am. You know what I mean? You look ahead and there's 8 weekends left in the year, 7 until Christmas, and they're all starting to fill up now, aren't they, right? Christmas parties, holidays, family get-togethers, hangouts, church things, hang with Dan. Oh, man, I got to make it to hang with Dan 28th of November. No one's going to stop me. 2 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. I have to do this. I'm so busy, but I'm definitely going to make time for it. And I've got all this other stuff to do as well. Well, the Good Samaritan was on the same road to Jericho that the victim was. And he was presumably on his way somewhere to accomplish something. He presumably had a schedule. But as soon as he happened upon this broken man, he shifts his schedule with no notice and takes this guy to an inn and spends the night caring for him. I think that some of us here are no strangers to writing big checks to charity. I wonder how many of us would be comfortable to clear our schedule for a day and a half to help a stranger with no notice. I gotta be honest, this one really hits close to home for me. I am relatively speaking, not that money poor, but I am pretty time poor. Actually, let me rephrase. I'll take it back. Pretend I didn't say that. I am not that money stingy, but I am quite shamefully time stingy to those in need. How about you? So, one, we fall short in quantity of love. Two, we fall short in time of love. Now, lastly, and I think this is for me the big one, cards on the table. It's an insight I didn't have till very recently reading this story. And I'm going to call it immediacy. We fall short in immediacy of love. Let me explain. The story that Jesus tells took place in a different time to ours. Now, if this story had taken place in our time here in Sydney, things would have played out a little differently. First of all, it would have been a lot easier to call for help. You can dial 911 and you can call them an ambulance, and pretty soon a professional who knows way more about medicine than you is going to arrive and look after this man. Well, back in Jesus's day, there weren't really social services in the way that we have it now. And so the only thing that the Good Samaritan could do to save this man's life was to take immediate action, immediate personal action. No other help was coming. If he hadn't done that, there was no way to help this guy. We live in a different world today. In our world, we are less immediately connected to each other and a little bit more globally connected. And this is the effect that the internet has on community. Now imagine this story took place today and an expert of the law asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? They'd have to wrestle with completely different questions and nuances to this law. They might ask, oh, well, what if they live in Canada and I live here, but we're friends on Facebook? Are they still my neighbor then? What does it mean to love my neighbor in a global community? My whole work team lives in Canberra, but I talk to them more than I talk to my own parents. Are they my neighbor? Or how about I moved here from Hong Kong and I've been living here most of my life, but I'm really close to my relatives overseas, even though I only see them once or twice a year. Are they my neighbor? Now, you might think that this is largely a good thing, the fact that we're more connected than ever because of the internet. Well, see, on the surface, this might seem like a good, you know, like the idea that the whole world is my neighbor and we should seek to help anyone and everyone, not just those that are immediately around us. We're not bound by physical time and space. But the truth is, if you think about it, most of the time, well, a lot of times, it's kind of had the opposite effect. And that's why today we get into this funny situation where we're happy to pack a $40 Operation Christmas Child box for needy children across the seas that we will never meet. But we would have a big problem inviting a stranger into our home. That's why we're in this situation where many of us support one or two or even more compassion children in countries like Indonesia and Thailand, and yet we'd be extremely uncomfortable spending that much time in a suburb of lower socioeconomic circumstances to serve the needy there in our own city. Or we donate to our friend's Movember charity. You guys ever heard of that? I didn't pronounce November wrong. It's this thing where, guys, you grow a mo and then you leave it on for November and then your friends give you money and then you donate to charity. And we'd be happy to do that, but we'd walk right by the smelly bearded guy who's always sitting on the bench outside the kebab shop nursing a liter bottle of Tui's New inside a paper bag. We fall short on immediacy. Now, let me be perfectly clear. I don't want you to be mistaken. I'm not saying that far away kindness is a bad thing. And by far from it, I am not denigrating Operation Christmas Child. Or if you support a compassion child, you're planning on making a box, do it. That's excellent. That's wonderful. Do it. What I am saying is if you're happy to click a few buttons and set up direct debit to send love to your neighbor overseas, but there are people in your city or on your block that need you, and then you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? The internet has made everyone your neighbor, but it has also made no one your neighbor. In 10 seconds, you can pull out this supercomputer that lives in your pocket and you can find out about the humanitarian crisis unfolding in Afghanistan or civil unrest in Ethiopia. And then you can send your thoughts and prayers to them and maybe donate $5 to feed hungry children through PayPal. And you can do that whole thing while walking down the street with your eyes glued to your phone and completely miss the beggar sitting outside Central Station. We fall short on immediacy. Anyone can be your neighbor if it's easy or convenient. Nobody needs to be your neighbor if it's costly. And now, before you accuse me of being too mean or too harsh, all I'm doing is sharing with you how this parable has personally cut me to my heart and laid my sin bare and exposed me for the hypocrite that I am. So I'm not being harsh to you. It's the classic thing. You'd ever heard of projecting? I'm projecting this onto you, right? But you know what? I just thought you might like to know how this parable has convicted me. How about you? Any of this resonate a little bit uncomfortably? So where do we go from here? When Jesus came from heaven to earth, he had a mission to accomplish. He came with a mission, and his mission was to die on the cross for the sins of the world and then be raised to life to save the elect. Now, the thing is, even though he had an objective, that didn't stop him from helping everyone around him. For 3 years, he led a public life and did ministry from city to city all across the country. And everywhere he went, alongside of his teaching, he would perform physical acts of service. He fed people. He healed people. He cast out their demons. He made the blind see again. He took the lame and he raised them up. He made them walk. He raised the sick up from their deathbeds. He was relentless in his charity. Jesus's physical acts of service always accompanied his spiritual ministry. No one had ever come to Jesus for a bite to eat and was turned away. He never said, "Sorry, I don't have time for this. I've got to go and die for your sins." John chapter 1 makes a point. It says that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. He made us his neighbors. And everywhere he went, people received his abundant love. Jesus's love never fell short. He loved abundantly. He loved with his time, and he loved with his immediacy. He didn't approach his work of saving the world coldly with dispassionate and business-like attitude. He opened up his heart to people. One of my favorite verses in the whole of the Gospels is Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus allowed himself to be moved by the people around him. You see, here's the most important thing that you have to understand about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The most important lesson is that the story is not about you. It's not about the expert in the law. Jesus was telling a story about himself. He is the Good Samaritan. He is the perfect act of love. He crossed the heavens to love you. He spared no expense to love you. He shed his blood to love you. And his love results in you inheriting eternal life, not by your works, but through trust in what he's done. I cannot stress how important it is that you understand this. You are the helpless guy. You are lying half dead along the side of the road. You are all one amongst many in the hordes of beggars in that ferry dock in Chanteau. We all are. And if you don't get that Jesus is himself the Good Samaritan and not you, then this story will crush you. It will crush you like it did the expert in the law. Because if you miss this, then all you're going to have is an impossibly high bar. All you will have is a standard that you cannot reach. All you will have is despair because you're too poor. You don't have enough money to save the world. You don't have enough money to buy your way into eternal life. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think like many of us, the expert in the law asked a very human question. He just wanted to know exactly what to do so that he could obey the law so that he can go to heaven. Jesus's answer to him is, "What you want, you can't get yourself. What you need to do, you can't accomplish. It's not enough. But I'm enough." Jesus is enough. Here are two application points for you today. Two application points. One, be at peace. And two, be at work. Number one, be at peace because Jesus is the Good Samaritan. and not you. He meets you where you are along the Jericho road, and he has bandaged your wounds, and he has put you back on your feet. He has healed you, and he has restored you. And so that means that the pressure is off. The anxiety to perform is off. You don't have to do anything for anyone anymore because you have freedom in Christ, because you are righteous in God's eyes. And you know, for some of us, probably for many of us, when it comes to the question of charity, we get a little bit anxious, don't we? There's a little bit of nerves going on when it talks about giving, right? Because we're already not very good with money now, right? And then now you want to talk about giving money, right? Dear Pastor Dan, how much should I give? What's good enough? Please, you got to help me here, all right? I'm opening up my books to you, okay? Here's my budget. Here's how much I spend on living. Here's how much I spend on leisure. Here's the column titled Charity, comma, Acts of. Please tell me what to do. What do I write in here? What's the amount? Just tell me what to do. Before you do anything, you need to learn to do nothing. You need to learn that you can do nothing. Before you do anything, you need to learn trust in Jesus. So your application point is to rest in him. He was good enough for you, and he still is good enough for you. So be at peace, brothers and sisters. One, be at peace. Now, secondly, and this might sound a little bit contradictory, but I promise you it is not. Secondly, be at work, okay? It doesn't contradict the first one. The truth is, these have to go hand in hand. You see, you can't truly be useful in loving your neighbor until you are actually at peace in the love of Christ. Because if you're not secure in Jesus's love, then even when you're helping other people, all you're going to be thinking about is trying to justify yourself and look after yourself. And well, that's not really truly loving, is it? If you're not secure in Christ, then all of your giving and serving and loving of other people will actually be self-serving, self-justifying. And well, that's not very kind or good or other-centered. But if you get that you don't have to perform up to any kind of standard in order to be saved, if you get that your salvation is through faith in Christ and faith alone, well, then you're free. And you're freed to just truly be selfless for its own sake. And you know what? That's what Christians do. When we're secure in the love of Christ, we are hard at work loving our neighbors, joyfully hard at work loving our neighbors. And we're not bound by any definition. We love anyone and everyone that comes our way. We love with our time. We love with our money. We love people across the ocean that we'll never meet. We love people at our very doorstep. We love people. We plan and carefully plan out how we love and then set up a direct debiting so we don't have to think about it all the time. But we also do the other one where we just recklessly and spontaneously give because we are people secure in Christ's love. You can't separate trust in Christ from good works. So be at peace and be at work, brothers and sisters. Here's a suggestion. Okay, I know some people like having like a concrete thing to take away and try to do. Here's my suggestion. Okay, this coming week, grab your calendar, Google Calendar, whatever, and find 30 minutes in your week and set it aside. If you want to do this with family or whatever, or with your growth group, that'd be wonderful. And, you know, maybe make it a dinner conversation or something. And ask yourself, in what way am I being called to love my neighbor more deeply? In what way am I being convicted by this story to actually grow, move forward, grow as a disciple in the way that I love and give and serve? Is it in quantity? Is it in time? Is it in money? Is it in immediacy? Am I like Pastor Dan? I've got to, look more to the people around me. What is it? Find out who you want to talk about it with. Find a trusted Christian brother or sister. Work it out. Pray for each other. And let's do this, huh? Let's be a church that is secure in the love of Christ, knowing that what he's done for us. And then let's be a church that imitates him in his acts of love, not being bound by any kind of restraint, any kind of selfishness. Why don't we do that? How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, you met us where we are. You met us on Jericho Road when we were completely helpless and left for dead. Your scriptures say that while we were still dead in our sins, Jesus Christ came and made us alive. Even though we were dead in transgressions, that is the case no more because we are alive in him. Hallelujah, we praise you. We worship you. You deserve all the glory. Help us now then to live with freedom, not being people crushed by guilt or crushed by our own inadequacies. Help us then to be free from our sin so that we can be even more selfless, more giving, so that like Jesus, the great and true Good Samaritan, we might be Good Samaritans to all those you put in our life path. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen. That's it from me. Over to you, Ben.